There are all kinds of healing stories in the New Testament. A woman is healed by touching the garment that Jesus wore. A centurion comes and pleads for his daughter, to whom Jesus goes. A man is lowered through the roof into the house where Jesus is teaching. This one has demons cast out. That one gets Jesus' saliva. Another one gets told his faith has already made him well. So what gives with the man lame for 38 years? Jesus doesn't go to him, accompany him, touch him. He just says, pick up your bed and walk. I mean, where's the love? Where's the compassion? Well, let me read the words again from that man with a different inflection. I have no one to put me in the pool. And while I'm making my way, someone else always steps down ahead of me. For 38 years, this has been going on. Now, the number 40 is significant in the Bible. 40 days of rain, 40 days with Moses in the wilderness, 40 days with Jesus in the wilderness. There is nothing special about the number 38. It's just too long. You get the sense that the problem isn't with his legs, it's with his passiveness. So Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't lay healing hands on him. Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk. In other words, stop waiting for other people to get out of the way. Set your sights and go for it. Or in today's vernacular, thanks to Facebook COO Sheryl Sandberg, lean in. You know that saying, if you only do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. Let me try that again. If you only do what you've always done, you'll only get what you've always gotten. Okay, so after 38 years of same old, this man is being told to step out of his comfort zone, to chuck the lame attitude, and move forward. Jesus' healing in this case consists of empowerment because the real problem is a crucial lack of it. Many of you have read that later this month, Earth's atmosphere is going to reach sustained carbon dioxide levels of 400 parts per million. Something that this planet hasn't experienced for millions of years. Millions. The upper end of safe is 350 parts per million, which is why environmentalist Bill McKibben named his organization 350.org. But we've been above that level for years. At 400 parts per million, climate change is not an if, but a how bad. Scientists expect a rise in sea levels, species extinction, warmer oceans that will produce more and more violent storms. They've known it for 50 years, and the only thing they've gotten wrong so far is that it's happening much faster than they predicted. But we also have a corporate and a ruling culture that has offered one lame excuse after another to maintain the status quo, which in this context is to make as much money in fossil fuel as possible for as long as possible. It is a culture that has refused to take the necessary steps to planetary health. The comfort zone of the ruling class is money and power and deception. It needs the rest of us to be distracted, uninformed, and disempowered. In short, lame. It needs people who are unable to pick up their mats and walk. It needs social paralysis. People have the ability to step out of their comfort zones, but the planet does not. past a certain point, its climate and weather patterns destabilize. Mass migrations, acute resource depletion, and geopolitical conflicts are inevitable. So what should we do? Whine? Wait by the healing pool for another 38 years? Fortify our neighborhoods and hide behind locked doors? Abandon hope, all ye who enter here? The answer that Jesus gave to the lame man in today's reading was nothing of the sort. We can discern three stages of healing in this story. Hope, which frees the imagination. Empowerment, which gets us on our feet. And trust in the transforming presence of God. There is a long tradition of regarding hope as a theological virtue, and I think it's spot on. Because hope, as a theological virtue, is the recognition that no matter what is going on, God's transforming power is in the thick of it, working in and through all of us for healing. Something is always possible that we have never dreamed of. Fear can paint a picture that assumes that, as far as climate change is concerned, we'll keep doing what we've always done, and so the only way the world can change is for the worse. Fear leads to paralysis and despair. Hope, on the other hand, has imagination. It sees alternatives. It sees possibilities. Hope is not an answer, but it stimulates the right questions. It charts a path, shows us a way forward that includes options and that finds its way past obstacles. In that, it is the opposite of fear, which generally asks the wrong questions and keeps us stuck where we are. Hope is also a form of trust that God is present, that God is at work, not just in you and me, but in people all over this planet. I think one of the best kept secrets, although increasingly it's getting out, is the extraordinary number of people and grassroots organizations that are committed to planetary care, sustainable living, and alternative forms of energy. The first thing every eco-concerned person needs to get over is the feeling of being the lone voice crying in the wilderness. The corporatocracy wants us to feel alone, because then we despair and we stop trying. We linger by the healing pool thinking that there is nothing we can do. But all over the world, individuals and communities, congregations like this one, and from all other faith groups, grassroots organizations, small businesses, and municipalities are finding each other, banding together, and working for planetary health and well-being. Hope, that kind of hope, has nothing to do with wishful thinking. It's an attitude that gets us on our feet, and it's an attitude that we can cultivate. We can cultivate, and here's how. Behavioral scientists have long recognized that we're an imitative species. We watch how other people do things, and we mirror them. Now, neuroscientists have discovered these so-called mirror neurons in our brains. When we're observing someone else's actions, the mirror neurons in our brains fire as if we were actually doing the observed actions ourselves. I'm going to run by that one again. When we're observing someone else's actions, the mirror neurons fire in our brains as if we were actually doing the observed actions ourselves. Mirror neurons help explain an essential characteristic of human beings. We have an instinct to imitate one another, to synchronize our bodies, our actions, even the way we speak to each other. Have you ever sat across the table from a friend and you've both lifted the coffee at the same time? That's what this is about, this mirror neurons. We are capable, in fact, of mirroring the deepest aspects of the minds of others, including, and this one surprised me, their intentions. So you know when Rick says that if you feel you're being manipulated by someone, you probably are? Well, yeah, because your mirror neurons are reading that person's intent. Mirror neurons are not just the basis for motor learning, like babies learning how to walk, but the basis for empathy. That's why being around sad people can bring us down, and being around courageous people can make us brave. Strong emotions, like hope and fear, are part of the limbic system in the brain. If we surround ourselves with fearful people, our mirror neurons will activate the same emotions in us. If we form a community of hopeful people based on an economy of trust, our mirror neurons will activate those emotions within us. Fear limits, hope empowers. Here's author Frances Moore LaPay on mirror neurons and social change. She says, if we want to make a positive impact in our beleaguered world, and we know that we need guts to step up, here's what we do. We bring people into our lives who are stepping out of their comfort zones, and we become more like them. We can't help it. In other words, our mirror neurons will fire whether we want them to or not, and the positive effect is multiplied when those other people are our friends. Here's LaPay again. Buddies matter. With friends by our side, challenges that drain hope look less daunting. Knowing this, we can actively seek out those who share our passion and encourage us to risk for what we believe in. Well, that kind of sounds like us here at Bragg Congregational UCC, doesn't it? Buddies who share a passion and encourage in each other the risk to become what we believe. And I began in the context of planetary health because we've been focusing all month on the Mission for One Earth. But of course it works at those deeply felt levels of our personal journeys, because it's always something, right? We deal with loss and confusion, anger and anxiety. We ache for our loved ones. And so in the context of this community, where we actively acknowledge a divine power at work in our lives, we cultivate hope. Hope frees the imagination. It shows us possibilities, alternative ways that get us on our feet and move us forward from whatever stuck places we are in. It calls us out of our comfort zones. We pick up our beds and we walk. A simultaneous process of mirroring and empowering each other. If you get up, I get up. If I get up, you get up. We trust the presence and the creative power of God, and there is nothing lame about that. Stand up.
Thank you, Janine, very much. Now I know why I like to be here every Sunday morning and why I like hanging out with all of you. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we come here Sunday after Sunday trying to remind ourselves that we are all part of life together. We are part of each other. And what happens in the world happens to us. And the decisions we make matter in the world. And so, loving God, we want to embody those values that Jesus embodied: compassion, grace, mercy, respect, love. Because to be around all of those values gives meaning to life. It gives us hope, and hope gives us even more hope. And so, loving God, we thank you so much for the ability to gather in this way week after week, working in small groups during the week, trying to make a positive impact on the world around us and at the same time in our own lives. We lift up these people in our thoughts and our prayers this morning. We pray for Vicky Chick. After the death of her father, we pray for her and her family. We also pray for Lori Knoll and Russ, that you would surround them with your healing love. We pray for Sarah Brown for knee surgery. We pray for Dick, Janet, and Josie Shimke for prosperity, health, shelter. We pray for Donna Jeremio for recovery from foot surgery and good health. And again, we remember the Chick family, the Knoll family, and Christy Fowler. We hold these and others who are not verbalized here today, we hold them in our hearts, and we surround them with your love. We lift them up to be in your hands, because, loving God, we know we're always in your hands. Help us to be disciples of Jesus, to follow him on that road to lead life, fullness of life and joy. And we pray these things in the same way that Jesus taught his own disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.